I want to thank all of you for your prayers for our safety and for our safe return. It did happen, just not in the time frame we expected, which is another tale that I will regale you with tonight. By the way, I would also like to announce, did you announce tonight what's going to happen? Oh, okay. All right. Tonight, I would especially like all of you who are able to please come back tonight, because tonight I will be giving the presentation of where we went and what we did and who we saw and what happened and what we taught. So that all is happening tonight. And you had a hand in that, this congregation. I said before that all of my expenses had pretty much been paid for by Monterey. There were some things that cropped up, and I ended up being a little bit short, and I want to thank the eldership for sending the gap that was left by that increase in expenses. And so the eldership here, it was not that much. It was just about $300 short. And the eldership here did provide that. I'm very grateful for that. So this congregation did have a personal hand beyond the individual contributions we received. The congregation as a whole had a hand in that. So I want you to know what you did there. So I want to again express my gratitude for that as well. We very much deeply appreciate that. So tonight I'm going to give all of that information. We're gonna talk through that tonight. So please, if you can, be back for that. We'd appreciate it very much. And I'd like everyone here to know what they had a hand in. I want to share with you guys this morning some things that I've been thinking about a lot lately. As a matter of fact, I've been thinking about them because I've just come back from the Philippines and spent some time in there. I want to thank Adam for reading 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 earlier. Turn there, if you would, with me. We're going to look at what's there. And we're going to look at some other passages of Scripture as well. And I want for us to think this morning, to think deeply about who we are and what we do. The story in 2 Chronicles 26 begins, of course, much earlier than verse 16, the verse that Adam read. So we're going to back up to chapter 26, verse 1. We're going to get some perspective on who we're talking about. I think the version that Adam read, the New King James, says, "And he, when he grew old, you know, grew proud to his destruction." Other translations, you know, sort of insert, I think, the NIV that Brother Derek has inserts the name of the gentleman we're talking about, Uzziah. For all that I love to bag on the NIV, sometimes it does do things that are good, occasionally. This is one of those times. Uzziah is who we're talking about. So chapter 26, verse 1 of 2 Chronicles. "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and they made him king instead of his father Amaziah. So he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." From verses 8 to 15, we find a long and, if you're not into history, boring description of all the things that King Uzziah accomplished with the aid of God during his reign. He expanded his family's holdings. He expanded the national territory of the kingdom of Judah, recapturing some cities and some territory that were lost. It talks about the military might that he had, the economic wealth that God began to bless him with. And all of these things sort of pile up and they add to the majesty and the glory of King Uzziah. And so our narrative picks back up after this description of all of these things that God has given to Uzziah. Picks back up in chapter 26, verse 16. "But when he was strong," this is again Uzziah, "he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah, and they said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, For you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord your God. And then Uzziah was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote. And Uzziah slept with his fathers. They buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belongs to the kings. And they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. I've preached about this text before, and I wanted to start here because I want for us to remember the lessons that are here. We're going to go from here. We're going to look at some other texts as well this morning. Uzziah, the Bible tells us Uzziah was righteous. Uzziah tells us that he was good, that he was holy, and that he walked in the ways of his father Amaziah, and that it implies that he walked in the ways of his father David, doing everything that he could to seek God. Yet he died a leper. And he died a leper because of something that maybe we might consider a minor thing. He died a leper because he wanted to show his gratitude to God. That's really what it boils down to. He died a leper because he wanted to show his thanks. He wanted to show his gratitude. He wanted to say, God, thank you for all that I've done. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've blessed me with. And that is why he died a leper. Because he was the king of Judah. And he wanted to take over the duties and responsibilities of the priests. Only the priests, the sons of Aaron from the tribe of Levi, were consecrated to perform the liturgical duties under the old law and the old covenant. Only they were permitted to offer sacrifice and to burn incense and to enter the sanctuary of the temple. Only they. And the fascinating part is the scripture doesn't even say only they, it just says they. Doesn't need to say only they. Because when it specifies who's allowed, everyone else is automatically included. And so that means that Uzziah, by definition, is forbidden from doing this. But he does it anyway. But he doesn't do it because he's a bad guy. He doesn't do it because he's evil. It's not like he's entering the temple to kill a pig and sacrifice it. That's not what he's doing. He's not one of the Gentile rulers who descended from the Seleucids who did that during the years between the Old and New Testaments. He's not like one of the Roman rulers who attempted to do that. That's not who he is. He's not bowing down to Baal. He's not offering his son to Molech. He's trying to say thanks to Yahweh. He does this, and he violates the laws of God. He disregards the authority of the law of God. Because he has good intentions. He's got good intentions. I want us to look at Joshua chapter 9. We're going to look at what happens in Joshua chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard this, that is, Joshua's victory over many of the kings, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai,
They said they put they on their part acted with cunning and went to make ready provisions and took worn out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn out and torn and mended, with worn out patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us, but then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "Well, we will be your servants." So Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and from where do you come?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard report of him and of all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provision in your hand for the journey, and go meet them, and say to them, We are your servants, come now, make covenant with us. Here is our bread, it was still warm when we took it from our houses as our journey as food for our journey on the day when we set to come to you, but now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and look, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from a very long journey.' So the men took some of the provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made covenant with them to let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Shephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to them, "We have sworn by them to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the Lord had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you,' when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, and drawers of water for the house of God." And they answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you, and we did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your eyes, or in your sight, to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Clever people. You have to admit they're clever. Very clever. They did everything they could to make that, they made their story simple. First of all, if you're going to tell a lie, don't make your story complicated. And then you got to remember it. Don't ask me how I acquired that knowledge. I'm not going to tell you. Don't tell Mom. They kept their story simple. But they went to extravagant lengths to make that simple story look true. And they told a lie. And Joshua believed.
Now, we can pick this apart and we could say, look, he didn't seek the counsel of God before. Yes, that's a problem. That is a huge, massive problem. He did not seek the counsel of God before. And because he did not seek the counsel of God before he did this, he believed their lie. And he believed what his eyes told him. And what his eyes told him was things that were not true. But because he believed what his eyes told him, because he did not seek the counsel of God, he made covenant with the people of Gibeon. And he swore to them that they wouldn't kill them or drive them out. And because of this covenant, he was forced to break the commandment that God had given him regarding the conquest of the land. And so he had two choices after he did this. He had a choice between breaking God's commandments for the conquest or breaking God's commandments about keeping your oaths and keeping your word and being a man of integrity and being a man of honesty. And he was forced to choose between these two sins, these two lawless acts, these two great violations of God's law. And he had no choice but to do one thing or the other that was unrighteous. And he got put in this choice, and he got put in this situation, not because he's foolish. Joshua was no idiot. But because he saw people that could be an asset to him, that could be friends. Because they were entering hostile territory. They were entering a place and they had to conquer it. They had to do unpleasant and horrific things. Truly horrific. And they knew that nobody around them was going to like them after they were finished. So if you had the chance to make one friend, try moving to a new high school in the middle of your freshman year. That's what my brother had to do. A high school from Southern California in Escondido, San Diego, to Lexington, Massachusetts. Complete opposite corner of the country. He had to do that. And it wasn't hard. It wasn't easy. It was very hard. Now, it was the middle of my eighth grade year. It wasn't any easier for me. But as bad as that is, and it seems terrible when you're in high school, I know. It was a more difficult situation because they had an opportunity to gain just one friend. I would take it. I would. If I was getting put into a situation in which nobody around me would like me except for one person, I would seize on that opportunity to try and make a friend because, let's face it, we like to have friends, don't we? We like for people to think well of us. We like to have good relationships with the people around us. And Joshua did what he did, not because he was evil, not because he was morally degraded, not because he was some sort of twisted psychopath. He did it because he had good intentions. He had good intentions. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul writes here to the church in Corinth, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent I am in body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. And when you are assembled in my name of the power, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved on the day of the Lord. And your boasting is not good. Do you not know
that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I am now writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges out those outside. So purge the evil person from among you. The church in Corinth was proud of their situation. And Paul is explicit enough about it in the text that I don't have to explain it any further. They were proud of this situation. Now we are told from day one of our understanding of the gospel, whether that be from whoever taught us or from us, as I did, being raised in our parents' home, being raised, going to worship, sitting on the pews, as I was, as Dean was, and many others were here in this audience. We are told from day one that mercy is a virtue. Right? That forgiveness is a virtue, and that tolerance is a virtue. And it is. They are. They absolutely are. And I've taught Romans 14 is one of the first texts that I preached a sermon about here. My fifth Sunday morning here. I remember it. Romans 14. Most of the time, you got to live with your brothers in humility. And in peace. Paul tells us in Romans 12, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Be at peace. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And a lot of times, what we say is, when he says that, he means make your peace with God. Blessed are those who make their peace with God. Yeah. But that's not it. And we say, well, that also means blessed are those who teach others to make their peace with God. Yes. But that's not it. God doesn't say blessed are those who make peace with God and teach others to make peace with God. Jesus just says blessed are the peacemakers. And that is the general rule. But sometimes, we have to be firm. Ask any parent how hard that can be when you really love someone. Ask any parent. Now, Arius, not even three, but even I'm beginning to understand that now. Whenever one of my parents was about to administer some physical discipline, I would always hear the phrase, this is going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you. And my little tiny seven-year-old brain said, Mom, you are lying through your teeth. You are lying through your... How dare you say that to me? 25 years later, I get the picture. And I don't think the church in Corinth let this man in this situation endure because they were evil. I don't. That church had problems. We just got done studying him on Wednesday night, and you guys who are there in the auditorium class on Wednesday night have heard enough of my comments to know that I don't think they were perfect. Not by a long shot. That church had serious problems. And one of the problems was that they were so proud of their forgiveness and their mercy and their tolerance
that they let this situation endure that should not have been allowed. Yes, mercy, forgiveness, tolerance are true and important and necessary virtues in the life of a Christian and in the life of a congregation. When a brother comes back in repentance from sin, the last thing we should ever do is treat him like a second-class citizen of the kingdom. Sometimes that happens all too often. That's the last thing we should do. But sometimes, when the situation is still enduring, we can't do that. I truly do not believe that the church in Corinth allowed this to happen because they were evil, or because they were wicked, or because they were such terrible moral reprobates that there was just no salvation. If there was no salvation for them, why would Paul have written this letter in the first place? I'll tell you what I think. I think they did this because they had good intentions. Because the last thing we who seriously love Christ ever want to do is drive other people away from Him. Isn't it? The last thing we want to do is drive people away from Jesus. But what we have to realize is that that's not our choice. We have to do what's necessary. We have to do what's right and let other people make the choice whether they're going to go away from Christ or not. They did this because I truly believe they had good intentions. Are you seeing the theme of this morning's lesson? I have, in times past, I have been honest and sometimes a little disparaging of some of the things that I have seen with my own eyes in the Philippines. And there are times that some of the things that I have said about things that I have seen and personally witnessed and sometimes even been a victim of have hurt the feelings of some people. I truly beg for their forgiveness because that's never what I wanted to happen. That's never what I wanted to happen. I wanted for us to be honest. Now I'm going to continue to be honest about this and then some of the things that I've seen. And here's where it comes home for us. There's a character in Norse mythology. Don't worry, I have a point with this. There's a character in Norse mythology called the Bilgschneid. It's this giant, truly humongous, hairy, troll-like creature that just roams around the countryside, destroying everything and stomping on everything, wreaking havoc and destroying people's homes and their struggles with each other. And as much as I have talked about some of the problems with churches and preachers and the general situation with our brethren in the Philippines, I'm going to be also honest. We are the Bilgschneid in this scenario. A lot of the problems that I see in the Philippines don't come from them. They come from us. Because we in America, we are truly blessed. We are gifted with so many things by our Father in heaven. And we have a noble and pure and honest desire to share that and to do good. And sometimes we go places. And Lalo has seen this with his own eyes in places in Central America. As a matter of fact, the things that I talk about being a victim of occasionally in the Philippines, Lalo himself has been a victim of in El Salvador. And I'm going to tell you something else. We are victims of the same person. We come in, and I want to share with you some things tonight. I'm not trying to be all doom and gloom about the situation, but sometimes in our desire to do good, we wreak unimaginable and uncontrollable havoc among our brethren around the world because we come in with our money. And that becomes seen. And poverty, as Derek has seen in Kenya, as Lalo has seen in Central America, as our Filipino brothers and sisters will tell you, can create greed just as much as wealth. And the problems that occur in places like this lie on our doorstep, not theirs. Because we come in with a good intention like Uzziah.
We come in with good intentions like Joshua and like the church in Corinth to try and do good, to try and bring people to Christ. Sometimes we end up doing damage instead. So in all the criticisms that I've delivered and the people that I've mentioned, let's be honest about the fact that it's not all on their doorstep. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage in benevolence to our brothers and sisters in the Philippines. We should. That's a wonderful thing. That's a truly blessed thing to engage in. And if it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have encouraged the church in Corinth to do it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't support preaching the gospel in places like the Philippines. All I'm saying is that, man, we should be careful. Because we have good intentions. We truly do. Sometimes all we're doing is roaming around the countryside, flattening people's homes. And we do that here too, by the way. Brothers and sisters start up a magazine in order to try and teach people the gospel and edify brothers and sisters around the country and provide wisdom and insight on the scriptures and engage in valuable study and edification. And sometimes what happens is the people who edit these magazines gain power and they gain influence and they gain respect and they get used to that power and that influence and that respect and they grow proud. And they begin to think that they are the final arbiters of truth and of God's word. And they say, no, this is what the scripture teaches because I say so and I am always right. We do that at home too. And as a result, what happens is exactly what Jesus told the Pharisees. He says, you travel thousands of miles to make a proselyte, but your teachings are so skewed. When you convert him, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What the Word of God tells us is to beware of our good intentions. Solomon said that in the Proverbs when he said, there is a way that seems right to a man, and if you know it, help me finish it, but the end thereof is death. We have good intentions. Let's just be careful how we use them. Abroad and here at home. Use them with law. Use them with wisdom. Use them with humility and compassion. Most of all, with justice. Best intention that we can ever have is to become a son of God, to become an heir of the kingdom, and to become a member of his covenant nation. If you would like to give your life to God, to make your covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, the best intention of all that can ever result in righteousness and holiness and greatness in the eyes of God, to become his son. If you'd like to do that this morning, we have water prepared for your rebirth, for your baptism, for making your pledge to God and entering your covenant with him. If you'd like to do that this morning, we'd invite you to do so. And please come back again tonight. If there's any other prayer we can offer on your behalf at all, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.